Christ before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Hey. Amen. Brother Mac, could you lead us in prayer, please? Amen.
Why don't we go around the building and shake hands with everybody? Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone in a morning service. I met Raymond today, all the way in the back. Would you please stand up, Raymond, and say hi to everybody? Hi. Oh, welcome to Shiloh Vista Baptist Church. I don't have any announcements about anything that's upcoming, but I do have. I've asked someone to give a testimony today. I don't know if you, Brother Roll, if you're ready. I want you to listen to his testimony. It's something that that testifies of God's goodness to us. before we have the scripture reading, keep in mind that Brother Raul was talking about protection. Be in prayer for the ones that were affected by the typhoon. Pray for the first responders that are heading out over there that have volunteered to help out. Pray for them, okay? If when you have time throughout your day, just lift them up in prayer, okay?
Okay, Brother Roger's not here today. Did he have somebody do the scripture reading? Brother Mac? Okay. And let's all go ahead and stand for the reading of the scripture.
I'll read from Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not terror to good work, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise for it the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on who practice evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if any other commandment are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love do no harm to neighbors, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And to this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the work of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Praise be to the name of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Brother Johnny has a special with Sister Ruth. And I caught her by surprise.
nails that held him set me free. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die? God's son would die to save a wretch like me.
Number 696, Until Then.
Until then, my heart will go on singing. this weary world with all its toil and struggle.
I thought it was going to break the piano. Thank you, Jeru. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Just follow along responsively with me. Follow through the verses. There's only 22 verses, but we'll read verses 1 through 9. If you would stand to honor the word of God. After we read verse 9, I would ask Brother David Shandell to my left to lift up his voice in prayer to ask God to bless our message this morning. Once you're there, say amen.
Amen.
1 Samuel chapter 8, looking at verse 1, verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us, There's the title of the message, Like All the Nations. But a thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Brother David, can you pray for this message, please?
Heavenly Father, we are so happy this morning that we can come to your house, Lord, and we can meet with our brothers and sisters. And
yes.
We eagerly and earnestly await your word. Lord, I pray you'll bless your servant and anoint him, Lord, to speak your word to us. Pray that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, you will change our lives today, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Like all the nations, is the title of this message this morning. First, let's try to understand what this chapter is about, and then we'll make an application to our lives as a Christian. The first thing I want you to notice is the occasion and the argument for a king. In verse 1, the Bible says, And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. We come to the point where Samuel had reached a point in his life where just like his predecessor by the name of Eli, how many of you remember him? He too reached an old age, and that it was time to find somebody to replace him. And the Bible says that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now go to chapter 12, verse 2 of the same book. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 2, Samuel admits the fact that he was getting old. 1 Samuel 12, 2, And now behold, the king walketh before you. And then he says, And I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. You know, the testimony of Samuel was unlike Eli. He lived a righteous life. Now, in choosing a leader, in choosing a replacement for him, go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, when it comes to choosing God's appointed leader for the nation of Israel, and here's what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. The first point I'm going to make here is Eli had the same issues as Samuel had the same issues as Eli, and that is he had chosen his sons to inherit the office, and their sons inherited the office of the high priest and a judge by virtue of blood. Herein lies the first problem. The first problem is the transition of leadership solely because of blood lineage. Here you see Samuel passing down the baton to his sons. But in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, God said that's not how you choose a leader. A leader is not placed in a position of leadership solely because of who his father was. In John chapter 1, verse 12, applicable to the Christian, the Bible says in John 1, 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the first problem with this transition of leadership is that it was a man-chosen leadership. Today, when a pastor gets called into into the office, into the ministry, oftentimes there's a danger there. You have to make a distinction whether that pastor is truly being called by God or is that pastor being called by men. Many times today, a pastor is placed in the office and he's a man-chosen pastor. He's voted upon based on what a man wants. But according to the Bible, when you choose a man in any leader, a position of leadership, you choose him according to God's will. Look at verse 2 now. Verse 2. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were made judges in Beersheba. Now the Joel here is not the prophet Joel that you will find later on in the minor prophets. But what I want you to notice is in verse 3, the characteristics of the sons of Samuel. Look at what verse 3 says. And his sons walked not in his ways. And Samuel was a righteous man, and yet his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. And look at what kind of leaders they were. You look at your Bible in verse 3. They took bribes and perverted judgment. How many of you remember what happened to the sons of Eli? They had received up the position of the high priest, and yet they too turned out to be a bad apple from the tree. The same issues that Eli had, Samuel here in our text is faced with. Now go to Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Go to the Bible with me. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. So Genesis, and then Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Notice what the Bible says when it comes to leaders. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as, what's their requirement? Fear God. Men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent righteous and righteous slay not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift. Thou shalt not be bribed. A godly leader is one who cannot be bribed. One that you cannot buy with the one who does not have a price. And here, we're looking at the sons of Samuel. Well, they took bribes and they perverted judgment. And the Bible says they turned aside after lucre. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a characteristic of a bishop. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the characteristics of a bishop or a pastor, one of the things that the Bible says is that a bishop must not be given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. In verse 8, he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, just to follow along, just listen to the verses with me. You don't have to turn there. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, and not given to filthy lucre. A godly leader is not given to filthy lucre. How many of you would like to have a pastor who has a temper problem? Has a problem with his temper. Would get upset, would begin to yell, and would maybe even curse when provoked. That's not a godly man. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the bishop is commanded to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So there are an ideal characteristic of a godly leader. And the sons of Samuel failed in those categories. Look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And here, they found two excuses or accusations to ask for a king. Notice what they say to Samuel in verse 5. They said unto him, behold, notice that first accusation, you are old. That's cold. They pretty much came up to Samuel and said, Samuel, in case you don't know, you are old. First comes the personal accusation or personal attack. And then they say, and by the way, Samuel, not only that you're old, your sons walk not in your ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You know what's going on here? They found two excuses and accusations to ask for a king. But I want you to notice how an accusation comes. First, it comes personally. And if they cannot get through you personally, they will attack your family. Oftentimes, this is how God's servants are shut down by an accuser. If they cannot find fault in you, you know what they will do? They will go after your family. That's how an accuser works. But the Bible said that the nation of Israel, they were not supposed to be just like all the nations. How many of you know that the nation of Israel was called to be a distinct nation? Go to Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. Just help me to understand this text, and then we'll make an application in the end. In Numbers 23, verse 9, here's what the Bible says about the nation of Israel. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned or recognized among the nations. Here's something about the nation of Israel. They were asking God for a king so that they can become like all the other nations. Problem. God's plan for the nation of Israel is for them to be a peculiar nation, not like every other nation. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, and then verse 14. Now be patient and we'll get to the message. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. You know what God said about the nation of Israel? In verse 6, he says, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. In verse 14, he says, thou shalt be blessed above all people. You see, the calling of to the nation of Israel is not for them to be just like all the other nations. The calling to the nation of Israel is for them to stand out, to be different, to be peculiar as a nation. But the elders, you know, they sought this occasion to ask and call for a king. He said, Samuel, one, you're old. And two, your sons are sinful. Now, it's pretty demanding, huh? They're saying, now, Samuel, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And then comes, after the occasion for the calling of a king, in verse 6 comes the oration and the petition for a king. Look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel. Samuel didn't like what they were asking for. When they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You know, they were asking for a king. Samuel recognized the fact that the Lord is supposed to be their king. Go to chapter 12. Look at verses 17 to 19. Samuel knew that they are sinning in asking for a king. Why? Look at verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Look at verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, for thy servants, I pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. You see, Samuel said, you are sinning for asking a king, because God is supposed to be your king. Here's God's reply in verse 7. Here's God's reply in verse 7. Look at verse 7. We'll go back to our text. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, listen to them in all that they say unto thee. Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God tells Samuel, don't feel bad about it. Because in reality, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. How many of you remember what happened to Moses? In Moses chapter 16, when he brought the message to the country of Israel, and they were and actually to the Pharaoh. And you know what, in verse 8, Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord that heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him, and what are we? And here's what the Exodus chapter 18 says. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Here's one thing. When God places a God-given man in the position, and you try to go against that man, in reality, you're not going against that man. You're going against God. Amen? When the Word of God is being preached behind the pulpit, and you try to go against the preaching of the Word of God, in reality, you're not going against me. You're going against God. No, the point is not, I'm not God. But the point is, the man that stands behind this pulpit is a God-appointed man. When you go against that God-appointed man, you're going against God. So I'm not offended if you're offended by me. Are you following me? God said, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Look at verse 8. God tells Samuel, you know what? Just go ahead and give them a king. But warn them about what manner of king shall reign over them. So God tells Samuel, okay, they want the king. They don't want me to be their king. They don't want me, God, the great God, to be their king. Okay, give in to them, but warn them about what kind of king will come to them. Look at verse 9. Now therefore, listen to their voice. Howbeit, protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. In verses 10 to 14, he gives the order and the manner of the king that God's going to give them. In verse 10, the Bible says, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. I want you to pay attention to the list. Samuel says, okay, you ask for a king, I'll give you a king. And here's the kind of king that God's going to give you. Number one, he will take your sons and appoint them for himself. Number two, verse 12, he will appoint himself captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will make instruments of war and instruments of chariots. Number three, he will take your daughters too, to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. And you think he's going to stop there? You want the king? Well, listen to the king that I'm going to give you. Not only will he take your sons, not only will he take your daughters, look at verse 14, he'll take your fields too, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. You want the king? Okay, look at verse 15. I'll give you a king, but your king will take the tenth, will tithe of your seed and of your vineyard and give it to his officers and to his servants. You want the king? He will take your men servants and your maid servants. You want the king? He will take your sheep. Wow. Samuel comes up with this list of argument of this manner, this order of how this king will be, to convince them out of their request. He's saying, okay, you want the king. You don't want me to be your king. Okay, here's the kind of king you're going to have. He'll take everything from you. By the way, when you choose to serve mammon instead of God, when you choose to serve this world, when you decide that the God of this world will be your God, you better watch out. Why? You think he will take not just your soul, he will take your life, he will take your family member's life, he will take the souls of your children and your children's children, and he will not stop until he has taken everything from you. Amen? There are those that are into drugs. They say, well, you know, this is just one drug. This is just one street drug. I just want to try this methamphetamine just one time, and it's no big deal. I'll just get the high for the night. You know what happens to a drug addict a lot of times? Most of the time. You think it stops there? No, you try it once. Before you know it, you run out of money. You begin to commit crime to obtain more money so that you can feed for your drugs, for your vices, amen? And you think it stops there? You get to the point where your entire life is ruined and destroyed? Where does it begin? It begins with one decision. Amen? And that's how Satan works. When you give Satan control of one part of your life and you're thinking, yes, he can have that part of your life, you're wrong. When you open up the doors of your heart to Satan, he will not stop there. He will continue to take over your entire life. But next I want you to notice the arrogance and the refusal of the nation of Israel to heed to the warning. You think they listen? Look at verse 19. Actually, verse 18 first. Samuel said, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king. After your king has grieved you, which he shall have chosen you, and you're going to cry out to God? The Lord will not hear you in that day. You know why? Because you chose that king. You chose to live that life. You chose drugs. You chose those kind of vices. So don't get mad at God if your life is ruined. Amen? Here's the point. You can't expect God to answer your prayers without repentance and obedience on your part. So many times we ask God to do something about our circumstances, and yet we are not willing to move ourselves out of that same circumstance. Amen? Say, God, why are you not answering my prayer? God, I've been asking, but I'm not hearing your voice. But then you look at your life, he's been telling you to deal with that sin, and you still have not dealt with that sin, and you expect God to hear your prayer? Amen? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 25 to 28. Here's what the Bible says. Just listen to this. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Amen? Notice the arrogance and the refusal of the nation of Israel in verse 19. Look at verse 19 of our text. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. noticed their arrogance, and they said, "Nay, we will have a king over us." Can you imagine that? After being warned what kind of king, what kind of, what manner of king God was going to give them, they still said, "Oh, we'll have a king over us anyway. Never mind those warnings. I'll have it my way." Isn't that characteristic of you and me today? As Christians, when we want something, we want it at all costs, and we want it now. Amen? Regardless of the warning, we will have a king over us. And then in verse 20, it says, "That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now think about this for a minute. You know, that's human nature. To ask for a human leader. And I was thinking about that. Why would mankind want a man to lead them instead of God? And I came up with several theories. And I was thinking, why would man want a fellow man to rule him instead of God, the powerful? And I came up with one conclusion. Maybe you'll agree with me on this. I realized that mankind wants another man to rule him because he knows that he can manipulate that same man. Are you following me? When mankind chooses to have another man to rule over him instead of the God of heaven who he cannot control, I am convinced that you and I would rather have a man to lead us instead of God. Because deep inside our hearts, we want somebody to rule us, and yet we are not willing to give up control from ourselves. We are not willing to give up full authority. We want some kind of control. Amen? And that's the reality. And that's how that's why the nation of God would rather have King Saul, a man, instead of God being their king. Amen. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice," in verse 21, in verse 22, "and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the man of Israel, "Go ye every man into his city, and the rest will follow next week." Here's my lesson. Here's my point for today. Their request to have a king is predicated upon their want to be just like all the nations, all the other nations. Let me say it again. Their Israel asking for a king and wanting to have a king of their own is predicated upon their need and their want to be just like all the other nations. Let me take you to the unpopular teaching on biblical separation. Here's the question. Are Christians called or commanded to live a separated life? You know, not a lot of people would want and like to hear teaching and preaching on biblical separation anymore. There's a lot of conformity and confirmation happening in churches today. Today, biblical separation, it is unpopular teaching. Let me give you 2 points. Biblical separation is one of the main reasons why the unsaved reject the gospel. The unsaved reject the gospel not because they do not believe it or it is difficult to believe. They reject the gospel because the unsaved knows that you cannot be a Christian and still continue to do the things that you used to do. That's the truth. The unpopular teaching on biblical separation is this, that the unsaved people, the unsaved would not want to be saved, not because the gospel is not convincing enough. People refuse to get saved today, not because the evidence of the gospel of grace is not convincing enough. The reason why people refuse to get saved today is because of the knowledge, because they know that when they decide to get saved, they know that they cannot serve God and mammon. They know that you cannot be a Christian and still live the same sinful life that you may be enjoying today. That is the true reason why people reject the gospel today. People say, I don't believe in the gospel because it does not make sense. You're lying. The gospel makes sense. The problem is not that the gospel does not make sense. The problem is you know that when you choose God, He will call you to separate yourself from this world. It's not that the gospel is not convincing. It is just that you know that He will call you to live a separated life. In Psalm chapter 8, the psalmist says, O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. He says, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, you look at the stars in the sky, you know that there is God. There is no debate that there is God. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, how many of you remember King Agrippa? King Agrippa says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. King Agrippa was a Greek. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, there was a young man who was rich. And he did not believe, he did not get saved, not because he wasn't convinced that the gospel is true. He did not get saved because he knew that the moment he got saved, he would have to give up things in his life. Amen? You know what? Biblical separation is not being preached today. Because biblical separation is, number one, the main reason why the unsaved reject the gospel. Second of all, biblical separation is one of the main reasons why the saved refuse to serve God. Biblical separation is one of the main reasons why the saved refuse to serve God. You see, it is easier to find fault in the church and in other Christians than to decide to live a separated life. You know, a lot of Christians today, after they get saved, instead of trying to live a godly life, instead of trying to serve God, you know what they say? I don't want to come to church, because in the church they're all hypocrites anyway. That pastor, I don't know who he is. I don't know who he thinks he is to tell me that I'm a sinner. He's a sinner too. But you know what the problem is? The real problem is this. It is easier to find fault in the church and among other Christians than to decide to live a separated and sanctified life. That many Christians today would just say, no, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to be faithful in church. There are hypocrites in there. So is biblical separation still true today? Are Christians required to live a biblically separated life? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You know what the Bible says? Go there with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's in the New Testament. That's not Old Testament. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. That is why a lot of Christians do not want to serve God today, because they know that when they decide to serve God, they can no longer be conformed to this world. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, the world by wisdom knew not God. You know what that means? Right when you begin to think that you are so smart that you know everything about this life, that knowledge that you think you have is what's causing you not to believe in the foolishness of preaching. Secondly, when it comes to Christians, not only it is easier to find fault in other Christians than to live a separated life, secondly, it is easier to serve God when it is convenient, it is difficult to make a commitment. Amen? It is easier to serve God when it is convenient, it is difficult to make a commitment. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, one of the characteristics of this Laodicean church age is this. Revelation 3, 15, 16 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, a lot of Christianity today is a middle ground Christianity. You know what that means? Oh, I know I'm a Christian. Oh, I love God. I love reading the Bible. But I will stay in the middle. This is God. This is serving God fully right here. And this is me being unsaved and living my life in sin. I don't want to be here. I don't want to live my life in sin. I'm saved. But I don't want to be here either, because this is just crazy. God, I don't want to be called by God to preach the Word of God. I don't want to be going outdoor night. I don't want that. I want to dress the way I want to dress. I want to live the way I want to live. I want to drink what I want to drink. I want to watch what I want to watch. So I'm not going to be here fully sold out to God, hot for God, but I don't want to be cold down over here. I just want to be in the middle ground. I tell you, 90% of Christians today are living in the middle ground. But God said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, you're either hot or you're cold. If you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul calls them out. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, when you go to a party, let me take you to a practical level. If you ever go to a birthday party or any occasion, here's the test of your Christianity, whether you are a hot Christian or a cold Christian or a lukewarm Christian. Guys, men, and ladies too, when they offer you that drink, that's the test. If you take that drink, you know where you're at, you're here. You know you're saved. You're not supposed to do it. You know that's wrong. You're not supposed to do that to your body. Your body's temple of the Holy Ghost. And yet, you still want to be saved. You still want to serve God. And yet, you're not willing to leave that life. So you're somewhere in the middle. Amen? I tell you, 90% of Christians today are right there. And you know, there's nothing more discouraging than seeing... There's nothing more that destroys the testimony of the gospel than seeing Christians dressed up like Christians on Sunday, doing and acting and talking like Christians on Sunday, and then seeing them on the outside, meeting them on the outside, living and talking and walking as if they're not Christians. I tell you, there's nothing that destroys the testimony of Christ more than that. Amen? Oh, it's quiet here. So there's the, what did I say? There's the unpopular teaching on biblical separation. That's why a lot of preachers today, they would not preach biblical separation, because it's just plain offensive. But let me encourage you today, Christians. If there is the unpopular teaching on biblical separation, let me show you the uncompromising truth about biblical separation. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's the uncompromising truth about biblical separation. 1 Peter 2, 9, the Bible says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. What does that say? A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Here's the point. When you get truly saved, you won't have to try to be different or peculiar. You don't have to. When you get saved, people will treat you different automatically. You don't have to try to be different. you'll be treated differently, whether you want it or not. But when you really love God, you would not worry about being peculiar. You know, many Christians today, we are so insecure about our Christianity. We feel that when we are a Christian, it is something that you have to be embarrassed about. They keep it a secret. And we would not do things that would identify us in public as Christians. Hence, we take that shot. Because if you say no to that shot, what would the other people say? Right? Oh, I don't want to be identified to be a Christian. I'll just drink it. So they won't think I'm a Christian. Are you following me? Because even the unsaved world know what you're supposed to do as a Christian and what you're not supposed to do as a Christian. Amen? Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet pleased man, you know what Paul said? I should not be the servant of Christ. When you really love God, you would not be concerned about you being different or being peculiar. You already are peculiar. Amen? You don't have to worry about, oh, I don't want to wear a dress. They're going to think I'm a Christian. That should be your least concern. It's people that they're thinking that you're a Christian. Amen? Like, I don't want to wear a tie in church. They're going to think I'm a Christian. I don't want to do decent things. They might think I'm a Christian. You don't have to try. If you truly are a Christian, you would be different. Amen. Well, let me encourage you with this. Look at Luke chapter 6. Here's where we're close. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. Luke chapter 6, 22 to 23. You know, sometimes we are so insecure as Christians. We think that when we decide to live a biblical separated life, we're going to be alone. We think we're going to be alone. Look at verse 22. Luke chapter 6, are you there? We're going to close with these verses. Luke chapter 6. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. When they shall, what does that say? Separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Do you understand? Don't be so insecure to be identified. You're not alone as a Christian. That's why you have to come to church. You know, a Christian who does not come to church, you'll really feel alone out there. Because in that world out there, you will be different. You won't be doing the things that they do. You won't be talking the same way that they talk. You won't be living the same life that they live. You will stand out there. And you will feel lonely and you will feel different. But when you come to the house of God, you know what you will find out? You're not alone. There are many. There are thousands, there are millions of people that believe the same thing that you believe, and you do not need to be insecure about living a holy life. Amen? There is a great reward in heaven for living a biblically separated life. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed today. As the piano plays, the altar is open. Maybe you are not saved today and you're thinking, I don't believe that the gospel is true. I don't believe that Jesus Christ really came. I am not convinced of the fact. I'm not convinced of with the evidence that is presented to me that Jesus Christ died, that he lived, and he shed his blood for me. I am not convinced. And I tell you, that's not the reason why you're not getting saved today. But there, because there is convincing evidence for the gospel. The real reason why you refuse to believe in his name today is not because there's no convincing evidence. It is because you refuse to live a separated life. You're afraid that God will call you. You're afraid that God will use you. You're afraid that God will do something great in your life and about your life and for your life. That's the real reason why you don't want to get saved. And if you are saved today, I'll tell you the real reason why you are not willing to serve God faithfully. The real reason why you are not willing to serve God faithfully today is because you are insecure about your Christianity. You think you will be alone. You think you'll be the only one doing it. But you're not the only one doing it. The altar is open. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? As the piano plays, how many of you would raise up your hand and say, Pastor, I am saved today. I know that any moment, any time, if God takes me away from this life on earth, I am going to heaven. Would you lift up your hand by testimony? How many of you would say, I know I am saved. I am heaven bound. No one's looking, every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you lift up your hand so I know you are saved? Thank you. You may put your hands down. But how many of you are not able to lift up those hands? Now, if you would be honest with yourself, you know, God is looking and knocking at the door of your heart. The reason why you're not able to raise up that hand is because you know, and God knows, that you're not sure of your salvation. Why don't you come today? What's hindering you? What's stopping you from coming to the old-fashioned altar? Would you get saved today? Every hand bowed, every eye closed. Is there anyone here? Is there anyone here?